Well, beloved, let's turn our attention to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. The first of two parts about King Josiah's reign. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's word. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images. And they chopped down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he cut down the incense altars that stood above them. And he broke in pieces the Asherim, and the carved and the metal images, and he made dust of them, and scattered it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. He also burned the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And in the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, and Simeon, and as far as Naphtali, in their ruins all around, he broke down the altars and beat the Asherim and the images into powder and cut down all the incense altars throughout all the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had cleansed the land and the house, he sent to Shaphan, the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, and Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah, the high priest, and gave him the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they gave it to the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord. And the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house. They gave it to the carpenters and the builders to buy quarried stone, and timber for binders and beams for the buildings that the kings of Judah had let go to ruin. And the men did the work faithfully. Over them were set Jehoath and Obadiah, and the Levites, of the sons of Merari, and Zechariah, and Meshullam, the sons of the Kohathites, to have oversight. The Levites, all who were skillful with instruments of music, were over the burden bearers and directed all who did work in every kind of service. And some of the Levites were scribes and officials and gatekeepers. While they were bringing the money, or while they were bringing out the money that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses. Then Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan, the secretary, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan brought the book to the king and further reported to the king, "All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have given it to the hand of the overseers and the workmen." Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, "Hilkiah the priest has given me a book." And Shaphan read from it before the king. And when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, Abadon, the son of Mika, Shaphan, the secretary, and Asaiah, the king's servant, saying, "Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord, to do according to all that is written in this book." So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tokath, the son of Hasra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she lived in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, tell the man who you sent to me, thus says the Lord, behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have made offerings to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out on this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, who you sent to inquire of the Lord, thus you say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words that you have heard, because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me, and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all of the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people, both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant that had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin join in it. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel serve their God. All his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Since the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. This is the story of a reset. The story of what we might call covenant renewal. You might imagine a husband and wife, for example, that get married. They establish their covenant with one another. They make their promises. But over a period of time, for various reasons, they fall apart from one another. And sadly, they perhaps break the terms of their covenant. They struggle against one another. They fight with one another. Maybe there's even infidelity of some kind. But then one day, sorting through old papers, they find the vows that they once made, the promises that they made to each other, and they read them and they look through them and they decide we need to start again. Not to be remarried in a way, but because they're already married, but to renew the covenant that they've made, to say their vows again, perhaps. Maybe you've even known people who have done this, who've renewed their wedding vows. Something like that is going on here in Judah. Good King Josiah has a heart for the Lord, even from a very young age. Children, this should be a great encouragement to you to know that this boy, when he was only 8 years old, some of you are children that are older than eight, but when he was only 8 years old, he began to reign. Now, no doubt he had difficulty being king over all of this country, and no doubt God provided him with advisors and servants who helped him. But the point that God makes here in his word is that this king, who was a boy, was benefited and did well, not because of all of his great advisors, but because God had done something in his heart. God had moved in his heart to make Josiah a boy who loved the Lord. This little boy, we read in verse 2, did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of David, his father, and he did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. This expression of turning to the right hand or towards the left is the image of staying straight, right? If you were to walk down this aisle right here in the middle of our hall here, if you were to turn to the right, you'd end up in chairs, right? If you turn to the left, you'd end up bumping into chairs. But if you stay straight, you move without obstacles. This is what Josiah did. He stayed on, as we say, the straight and narrow. He didn't wander off right or left, but stayed true to God's words. In Josiah here, we come to understand what the Lord values as faithfulness. This is very helpful because there are times in our lives where we wonder what it is God wants of us. We think about this, and this is important. Paul says in Romans that we should strive to determine what is the will of God. Well, here we are told, we're given an example of what faithfulness looks like, and amazingly, we get it in this young boy. What is faithfulness in the Lord's eyes? Faithfulness is seeing things according to God's vision of the world and not his own. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He saw things as God saw them, not according to his own desires, his own wishes, or the way that the world presented them. But it wasn't just correct vision, there was action attached to it. Faithfulness to the Lord is not just seeing things according to God's perspective, but it's acting accordingly. He not only saw things this way, but he walked in that way. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord. He walked in the ways of his father. What did that look like for Josiah? For Josiah, that looked like several different things. The first thing we see is that he puts away idolatry. All of the idolatry that had built up in his land over the years. The worshiping of false gods. The false worship practices. Josiah decided to put it all away. And it's emphasized really strongly there. Multiple times we have repeated that he broke things down in pieces. That he crushed them up into powder. And that he did it all over the place. He wasn't selective about this. Sometimes it's easy to do the right thing when it's easy, instead of doing it extensively and in every place. Josiah is thorough. Why? Because his heart is for the Lord. He cares about the Lord. He doesn't want to see in his country, in his house, people worshiping it. Those that are false gods. Well, he not only puts away idolatry and serves God alone, but he also puts effort into establishing true worship. We read that he invests in the temple, in the house of the Lord. He makes sure that the donations that are given for the upkeep of the temple go there. There's order, there's leadership as the temple is repaired and built. Especially after the days of unfaithfulness of Manasseh and Ammon. Well, now he goes about the work of the temple, and there are carpenters and there are workers. It's a busy place. And what happens? God blesses him with something very wonderful. Somehow, as they're in the middle of all their work, they see a book, or rather a scroll, better translated most likely. They see a scroll and they open it up and they realize that this is the very word of God that God had given Moses those many, many years ago. This could have been all five books of the Old Testament, the first five books of the Bible, sometimes called the Pentateuch. It more likely was Deuteronomy itself. This is a book that is often referred to as the Book of the Law. It is the actual covenant that God made with his people. Josiah reads this. He gains the word of the Lord and he hears it eagerly. There's kind of an excitement that's going on as he hears the words. But as it is read to him, the excitement and the joy of having found it goes away. Why? We read in verse 19 that when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Why? Why did he tear his clothes? Why did he rip his clothes? It wasn't because he hated the law. It wasn't because he despised God all of a sudden. He tore his clothes as an act of frustration, as an act of mourning, as an act of sorrow. Have you ever been so sad or so angry that you feel like you just want to rip something? That you're so sorrowful that you just have to express it in your body somehow? This is something of what Josiah does. He tears his clothes and he's so sad and he's so sorrowful because he realizes that because he realizes how serious the idolatry has been. He realizes not just how bad it was, but the consequences for it. I want to read to you what Josiah heard. This is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. In Deuteronomy chapter 28 and in 27 as well, we have these blessings and curses. And this is at the end of Deuteronomy. And throughout Deuteronomy, you have the giving of the law in which God gives to his people all of his commandments and statutes, reminds them over and over how they ought to keep them. And then at the very end of the book, God speaks to them and declares that if you do these things, if you don't go after the way of the Canaanites, if you stay with me, if you follow after my ways, if you seek me, then I will bless you. But if you fail, I will curse you. So for example, you can look at Deuteronomy 27. Verse 11, that day Moses charged the people, saying, when you have crossed over the Jordan, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim to best the people. And then he lists tribes. So you have one set of tribes on one mountain, and then the other set of tribes on the other mountain. The Levites are then to declare between these two mountains these words, starting in verse 15. Cursed be the man who makes a carved image, or cast metal image, an abomination to the Lord, a thing made by the hands of a craftsman, and sets it up in secret, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who dishonors his father and mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be anyone who misleads a blind man on the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. So here you have the Levites declaring out these curses. Cursed be this person, cursed be this person. And all of Israel standing there saying, I will, I will, I will. Or, Amen, Amen, Amen. It is so, it is so, it is so. The specific curses for disobedience are then listed in chapter 28. Let me read some of them to you. Beginning in verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Cursed shall be when you come in, cursed shall be when you go out. The Lord will send on you curses, confusion and frustration in all that you undertake, until you are destroyed and perish quickly on account of the evil of your deeds, because you have forsaken me. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you are entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, and with drought and with blight and with mildew. They shall pursue you until you perish, and the heavens over you shall be bronze, and the earth under you shall be iron. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder, From the heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. The Lord will cause you to be defeated before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them. You shall be a horror to all the kingdoms of the earth, and your dead body shall be food for all the birds of the air and for the beasts of the earth, and there shall be no one to frighten away. It goes on like this. I have another one, two, three columns of these kinds of curses. They're powerful words. Can you imagine, as a king who has set your eyes on the Lord, who is commanded to live by his law, for some reason this book going under neglect after all these years of worshiping false idols, you dust it off, you open it up, and you read this? Terrifying. He tears his clothes in horror for the things that they have done. In repentance, in sorrow, things are very bad. Now, we haven't heard much of it here as we've gone through Chronicles, but as you read other parts of the Old Testament, you'll discover that this should be no surprise to the people as a whole, though this book has been lost, of course, due to their own fault and neglect. But there have been prophets who have been declaring these things, people that have been warning. All of Israel, the northern kingdom, has been a prophetic warning that these things were going to come. That for lack of faithfulness as a people, for all of these abominations, specific things that God told them not to do in his law, that they would be destroyed and go into exile. How does Josiah respond? Josiah responds in sorrow. He tears his clothes. He inquires whether these things will be so. And indeed, Huldah, the prophetess, says they will. But she adds this good news. She says to Josiah the king in verse 26, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words you have heard, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have torn your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, declares the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the disaster that I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants." God is saying here that the covenant has been broken, that wrath, pestilence, famine, war, and all the rest will come upon his people for their breaking the covenant. Curses and judgment will come. But we have a glimmer of hope in Huldah's words as she speaks the words of the Lord to Josiah. The little glimmer of hope is seen in that God acknowledges, although I think that word's too weak, but God responds to Josiah's repentance and sorrow with forgiveness. It's interesting that later on Josiah gathers, this is in verse 29, he gathers the people of Judah and Jerusalem together, and he calls them to do the same. He reads the words, and they make a covenant. They renew the covenant to work after to walk after the Lord, and this seems good. Indeed, it is good, and indeed, changes happen. You can read more about it in 2 Kings. There are changes that happen, and the summary here is given, that the people walked in the ways of the Lord. All his days, we read at the very last verse of this chapter, they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. But there's an interesting remark here that it is said that in verse 32, that he made all those who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin should join in it. He sort of by the power of the throne, enforces it. He uses this kind of coercive political power to accomplish this thing. And in a way, it's good in his time. It is a theocracy after all. They are to be ruled after the covenant, and he is king. And it is a good thing that they follow him. But it's a far cry from the kind of heartfelt jubilation that we see in other parts of this book. It's a far cry from people responding in kind with Josiah, likewise tearing their clothes, likewise repenting of their sins. They are like obedient children who say, "Yes, sir, we'll do it." But it's not coming from the heart. It doesn't seem to anyway. Because after his death, we see how quickly things decline. In all of this, I think there's several things that God intends to teach us about himself in this covenantal context and in this covenantal renewal. I want to just list a few as we conclude. One is that God teaches us what faithfulness is, and I've mentioned that already. We see faithfulness in Josiah, an example of what it means to follow after the Lord and to do what is right. These examples that we have in Scripture are, of course, much more than examples, and we'll speak about that in a moment. But they are examples nevertheless. They're good to reflect on and think about, good to think and about in our own lives. How do we respond to the things of the Lord when we hear his word, when we walk in his ways or not? God describes here faithfulness. He declares Josiah a good king. We would do right to study him and others who do well. Another thing that we learn about God is that he does not wink at sin. That the commendations of Josiah's faithfulness have a corresponding condemnation of unfaithfulness. God does not wink at sin. Faithfulness matters to him. Obedience matters to him. God has called to himself a people that are supposed to be holy, set apart. In just the last chapter, we were reading that the kings, King Manasseh, was sacrificing his own children to false gods. One of the very things that the Canaanites were condemned and spit out of the land for. Another thing that we learn is not only that God is holy and demands holiness in his people, but we also learn that his judgment is fierce. As you think and reflect on some of the curses that I mentioned from Deuteronomy 28, and indeed there are many more, as we read here of Huldah's prophecy, as she speaks the words of the Lord in verse 24, "Behold, I will bring disaster upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book that was read before the king of Judah." Because of these things, because God has been provoked to anger, and it will indeed be disaster. God has been so slow to anger, tolerating disobedience year after year after year, generation after generation after generation. But just because God is slow to judgment does not mean that there will be no judgment. He promises that there will. This is true not just for the people of Israel and Judah here in 2 Chronicles, but it's true for all of us. God promises that these things are but foreshadowing the day when Jesus will return and judge all the earth. Those that follow after idols, those that give themselves over to the desires of this world, those that give themselves over to evil, sensuality, idolatry, they will be judged and it will be fierce. The pain and suffering that we will suffer if we do not repent as Josiah does, if we do not seek after the things of the Lord and find his grace and favor, will be far worse than the curses that are listed in Deuteronomy, because they will be forever, and they will be not only for this age, but also for the next. God does not wink at sin. You must not either. So we learn about what faithfulness looks like, what God desires in faithfulness. We also see his judgment, that though he is slow to anger, he does judge. He does judge sin, and it is fierce and fair. But as I mentioned before, there is, of course, hope for all who sin against the Lord. There is forgiveness, a forgiveness that's open even as judgment is being declared. What a remarkable thing that even as God is promising that Israel as a people will be judged, Josiah, who calls out to the Lord and is sorrowful for the sins of his people, he finds grace and favor. Josiah will not experience the earthly trials and sufferings. And I don't believe he will experience the eternal ones either. Though we will see in the coming chapter that Josiah, like every other king before him, is not perfect either. And he does sin and does have faults. He does stay true to the Lord. The Lord has worked in him. And the Lord gathers him to his fathers, not just in a way that avoids a kind of earthly calamity, but in a way that saves his soul. This is what God does for us. These earthly temporal pictures are pictures of what Jesus accomplishes for us through his work on the cross. Through the work on the cross, when Jesus comes as this son of David who fulfills the role that all of these kings are failing to fulfill in various ways and various degrees, Jesus on the cross does both of these things. There is on the cross, you see, God's fierce fairness as he judges sin, but also his faithfulness in keeping his promises for forgiveness to all who call on him. Even you see there on the people on either side of him, these two thieves you remember, one remaining strong and set in his sins, and the other one calling out for forgiveness, even as he hangs there next to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Today you will see me in paradise." Though he will be judged in this earthly way for our sins, though the thief will die there on the cross, it's not final because Jesus accomplishes something that is truly great. He gives to us and all who call on him eternal life. Jesus was the faithful king that Josiah pictures but never fulfills. Josiah can use political power in a way to pressure and enforce a kind of obedience, a visible obedience among the people. But Jesus has a way of changing our very hearts. And you who know him know what I mean. To follow after him heart and soul, not merely outwardly, "Yes, sir, I suppose I'll do that, sir." But out of love, out of true joy and thankfulness. When God changes our hearts, when Jesus sends his spirit into us to move us, he changes us in such a way that faithfulness becomes a part of our lives as it was Josiah's. And that when we sin, and even when we see the consequences of our sin coming upon us, instead of being hard in it and set in it and angry at God, what do? The heart of one who has been changed is the heart of one who cries out, who tears his clothes, who goes to the Lord and says, "Forgive me. Forgive us." In Jesus' work on the cross, we see God's fierce judgment and wrath poured out upon sin as the Son dies for the sins of the world. But as he does so, we see how forgiveness is opened up for all of us. And in this, We see how Jesus is a greater Josiah, how he fulfills for us the things that are pictured here. Josiah was a good king, but he was not the king. He points us forward to one who is to come. These are the things that God teaches us as we read this story. These are the ways in which God shows to us our Savior. How will you respond? I would encourage you to respond to that good news by trusting in the God who saves. By looking at your sins, by looking at the law and being honest about it. Don't cover it up. Don't hide it. Tear your clothes. Cut your hand off. Poke your eye out. Whatever it takes, Jesus says. And trust in him. Because he promises that all who come to him in faith and repentance will indeed enter into life. Will not receive the curses to come, but the blessings of being loved by God. Let us ask that God would work these things in our hearts.